Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I give honor to God for my being here. Amen. Today with you to share in God's word, to share in God's goodness. Thank God for blessing us to come this far. Amen. Thank God for getting me through the week. Amen. And I know that is your prayer. Praise God that we have come through another week and God's grace will carry us through another one. Amen. If it be his will. So we honor the Lord today. Thank God for each and every one of you being with us. Today we're going to resume our teaching on the doctrine of the Passover. Amen. We pray that you have been making the journey with us. We have taught two parts in this, teaching so far. Parts 1A and 1B, both on Exodus 12. So if you need to find those, do a search at the site, and you should come up on both of them. We finished Exodus 12. We finished it last Sunday, I believe. And today we're going to dive into a new passage of Scripture. Amen. So prepare to go to Numbers 9 today. So if you can turn there, And go ahead and turn there now. You'll be there after these announcements that I'm about to give. Amen. Numbers 9. Go to Exodus 15. Amen. Exodus 15 first, and then turn to Numbers 9. If you can bookmark both places in your Bible, please do. Amen. You should have your sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, always. So turn there and hold those down. We're going to cover an announcement or two, amen, and then we're going to go into our teaching for today. Exodus 15 and Numbers 9. For those of you that may not have gotten that, Exodus chapter 15 is the first place to bookmark, and then Numbers chapter 9, amen, and we're going to come from both of those today. We're going to spend the majority of our time in Numbers 9, but Exodus 15 is designed in our lineup today to show you something, amen, in the Word of God. Before I get into doctrine and before I get into Scripture, amen, I want to make one announcement. I believe there's just one announcement. It concerns a prayer request for my grandmother. This past Friday night, we went out to the store just a few minutes down the street from where we live, and my grandmother was coming out of the store. And she had been walking around for an hour, which she has a condition that basically is called polymyelitis. And this condition pretty much is deep inflammation in your muscles. So her legs can be very weak at times, can give out anywhere randomly without warning. And she had been in shopping for about an hour, which was too long on her feet. She came out of the store and she fell and her leg gave out. And her walker almost got in the street, but praise God it didn't. But the point being that she fell and then she couldn't move her left leg and she ended up having to go into the hospital. So she was admitted yesterday. And according to my aunt, who is the nurse in the family, the doctors have told grandma that she has a cracked right rib. She has a torn rotator cuff in her shoulder, and then she has severe swelling and cellulitis in her leg. So if you can lift up prayers to our great God for my beloved grandmother, amen. Your pastor says thank you and blesses you in advance, amen. But please keep her lifted up in your prayers. I talked to her yesterday. She was really groggy because they're giving her this pain medication so that she will sleep and that it will alleviate the pain. The doctors have not come in and talked to her yet, so I don't know what the doctors are going to say, but with her injuries, I imagine she'll be there for a good week, maybe 2 weeks at this point. So she's going to be there for a while, at least 5 to 7 days. I imagine they're going to keep her running x-rays and blood work and all that, and she spent most of the day yesterday in the ER. So if you can lift her up to God for us, amen, know that me and my family want to bless you and thank you for your love and your prayers. Continue to pray for her. Continue to keep her lifted up. And I will do the best that I can to continue to update amen, the people of God, the essential church, about my grandmother and her condition. But please do pray for her. Amen. Please pray for her. Keep her in your prayers. Amen. She's the only living grandmother that I have left. So, you know, I'm very close to her. I love her dearly. I've been here with her some 2 years now, ministering to her by her side every day, helping her get out of chairs, helping her get her medicine, helping her get her cereal, helping answer the door, answering phones, chasing down the phones. Amen. For 2 years, God has blessed me to minister to my grandmother. And I'll tell you, there are a lot of things that I could be doing that probably would make me a whole lot more money. But amen, I wouldn't be blessing. I wouldn't be a blessing like I've been with her. So let me tell you, take time with your family. I'd never been a caretaker of any kind before, but God has had me in that role. Amen. And in that role, though it has been difficult, I've been blessed to be able to minister to my grandmother. And there's no greater joy in life than to minister to your family. Amen. When God gives you an assignment, you don't complain. You don't complain and you don't groan. If you ask questions, ask for understanding. But you take the assignment, amen, because where God is taking you, no man knows. But here's one thing I do know. God is setting his people up to prosper. He's setting you up to be blessed. And you don't know what that looks like. You never know what that looks like, amen. So receive whatever task God gives you and do it with joy, amen. And the Lord's blessing and favor will be upon you. And God will smile on your life in many ways. Amen. So continue to pray for her. Today, Lord willing, we are going to go through Numbers 9. But before we get into that, amen, I just want to remind you to check up on your loved ones, your family members, even those family members that you haven't heard from in 6 months. Call them up. Ask them how they're doing. Ask, can you pray for them? What specific prayer requests or needs do they have? If they need to be saved, keep plugging into them about the gospel. Amen. Don't give up on your family. Amen. God gave you a specific family for a specific reason. You'll never know what that reason is if you do not reach out. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for those you meet that don't know the Lord. Pray for them. Amen. Think of them. Love those around you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Help those you see along the way. Amen. And then, as my old father in the ministry, now go home to be with the Lord, says, then your living will not be in vain. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want my running to be in vain. I don't want my work for Christ to be worth nothing. Amen. And I know you share the same sentiment as I do. Praise God. So those are my announcements. Please keep those in mind. We're going to continue plugging through our doctrine of the Passover. We are not done yet. If God will us, there are a few more Sundays to go. Amen. So we're not out of the clear yet. I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying studying the doctrine of the Passover. Amen. God is really blessing me in the midst of it. And we studied last week about regulations or laws concerning Passover. We studied that there, you know, that no foreigner that is just passing through can celebrate. But if there's a stranger dwelling among the people of God and he wants to observe Passover, then he should circumcise himself and the men with him, and then he can eat of the Passover. Amen. God did not shut Passover out from the Gentiles and said it was just for Jews. So why is it today that we have this assumption that Passover is only for the Jews, it's not for the Gentile? That's an interpretation the early church had, but I want to challenge that, because as we read in Exodus 12, God allows the stranger, the Gentile, to dwell among the people of God and partake of the Passover. So why then don't we believe we should partake of the Passover? Are we not the people of God? Yes. Okay then. Did God not deliver you from spiritual bondage? Yes. Did he not die on the cross for your sins and bring you out of your bondage? Did he not release you? If you've been redeemed, if you've been freed, amen, you're part of the people of God. And guess what? God institutes, the Lord Jesus institutes, the remembrance of his death and his resurrection at Passover. So Passover is extremely important, not to be denied, not to be neglected. That's by either Jew or Gentile. So I want to challenge this notion that Passover is Jewish. I had a friend that told me some time ago, she said, I don't feel comfortable celebrating Passover. I call it the Lord's Supper, but I don't feel comfortable celebrating Passover because that was Jewish, and I would only feel comfortable celebrating it if a Jew were leading it. And I thought to myself, how ethnically biased is that? Because even the stranger in Exodus 12 got to celebrate Passover. But again, I think we have these views about Passover because we really don't know any different. We don't know because we've never read it. We've never studied it. We've never had anyone tell us. You know, we have these nice, neat categorizations of things. This is for the Jew. This is for the Gentile. We've never really given thought to the Passover as being a Gentile observance. A Gentile observance for those who follow and believe in Jesus. Amen. So I want to challenge you. Continue reading Exodus 12. Continue marinating on Exodus chapter 12. Amen. But we're going to go ahead and get into our teaching today. But first, we're going to go through Exodus chapter 15. Now, this is the praise song of the children of Israel after they come out of Egypt. That's what Exodus 15 is. Some people say, well, I want to see Moses in the Red Sea. Well, you've probably heard Moses in the Red Sea all your life. You have likely heard it preached, heard it taught in Sunday school, Bible study. You've heard about Moses in the Red Sea. I mean, it's right up there with Daniel and the lion's den. Okay. I know growing up, my mother told me that growing up in my church, there was a pastor before my pastor. There were two pastors. There was a pastor before two pastors came along that I knew. Okay. I was very young. One of those pastors baptized me. My father in the ministry did not baptize me. Amen. But he reared me in the ministry. Amen. He was my mentor. But the pastor that preceded him baptized me along with my grandfather. Amen. When I got saved back in October of 1994. And prior to that, there was a man who had pastored the church for 30 years. This man, I don't know how many years exactly, but I know it was probably like 25 to 30 years, maybe a little over 30. But he when he would get up in the pulpit every Sunday, he had one sermon that he would preach. He couldn't read. He was blind. You know, he was legally blind. He couldn't read. But the one sermon that he preached was Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't even have to open the Bible because he knew that sermon by heart because he had preached that sermon for so many Sundays that he just memorized it. And so that was the sermon he preached for 30 years was Daniel in the lion's den and how God will be with you. That's what he taught. And so some of us, we've heard Moses in the Red Sea forever, you know, but we've not really read about the implications. What did the Red Sea experience mean for Israel? What did it mean for the people of God? What does it mean, if anything, for us? And if you figure that piece out, you'll understand why Passover is or is not more than just a political freedom, more than just releasing the chains of the Jews. It's about more than that. It's about more than that. It's not just about being free from economic and political oppression. It's about being free from spiritual oppression too. Being free from the hand of the enemy. Amen. And so we're going to look at Exodus 15. So go with me now to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Take a minute there to get to Exodus 15 if you haven't already. And I will return and be with you in just a moment. Numbers 9 is where we're going to come from next. But we're going to take a detour here in Exodus chapter 15. Now, as I said, this is the Song of Moses. You might see that in your Bible titled the Song of Moses. This is after the Israelites have been freed. God has let the Red Sea become dry land and his children have walked on it. The people of Israel have walked on dry land. In the midst of the sea, okay, God has let his people walk through on dry land. And then he brought the waters, which were standing like a wall around the Israelites as they crossed. Now he brings the waters back down on the Egyptians and he kills them. Pharaoh and his army. Amen. So what we see in Exodus 14 is God's deliverance of his people. Amen. But it's interesting to read what the Israelites have to say after they've come out of the Red Sea experience, after God has done this great miracle. Moses was at the Red Sea and God tells him to raise his staff and the waters would part. After they've seen all of that and they've seen God drown the Egyptians, it's interesting to see what they have to say about the experience. It's very interesting to see what they have to say. All right, Exodus chapter 15. All right, so we're going to look at a little of this. The chapter itself is, we're not going to read all of it. We're going to go through and look through a bit of it. Really, we're just going to look through it. Okay, so let's go to verse 2. We're not going to cover all of it, but we are going to do a little investigation, and then we're going to go into Numbers 9. Go with me to Exodus 15, verse 2. It says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation." Okay, notice the word salvation. That word salvation refers to what? When you study the whole of Scripture, what does the word salvation refer to? What God has done in Christ. Now, remember what we said about Passover. It's not just about a lamb with some unleavened bread and some bitter herbs, right? But it points to the Lamb of God, Jesus, who takes away the sins of the world. Where here we're going to see the language being used tells us that this wasn't just freedom from political oppression. It was something more than that. Okay, so in verse 2, he, the Lord, has become my salvation. What does David say in Psalm 27? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Okay, the same word they're using here is used by David to refer to God. God is my salvation. What does that mean? They've accepted the salvation that God gives. They are the people of God. Amen. You and I are the people of God because the Lord is our salvation too. Just like he was theirs, just like he was David's, he's our salvation too. He saved us from something. What did he save us from? He saved us from the hand of the enemy. He saved us from our bondage to sin. The Israelites had been slaves in Egypt for 430 years. They had been slaves. They had been slaves, and God brought them out. Why do you think Jesus talks about he who sins is a slave to sin? Because he's telling you that the bondage wasn't just political. It isn't political for us. It's spiritual. And God has brought us out of our oppression, out of our bondage to sin. He's given us victory over the enemy. Who's the enemy in our lives? Satan. Who's the enemy in our lives? Sin, hell, death, the grave. God has given us victory over that too, hasn't he? Amen. They said, "The Lord has become my salvation." Look next. Look at the next phrase of Scripture. "He is my God, and I will praise him." In other words, this is the confession of the Jews to say that the Lord is our God. Remember when you read about Ruth the Moabitess, who won't leave her mother-in-law Naomi to go back to Moab? She says, "Where you stay, I will stay. Where you die, I will be buried. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth was saying in so many words, "I confess the Lord God of Israel is my God." The Jews are saying here that the Lord God who made all things is their God. They're confessing God as their Lord. Okay? You and I have confessed Jesus as Lord. They came the same way, amen. They didn't come without confession. They just said it here. "He is my God." The Lord, he has become my salvation. "He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God. And I will exalt him." He's not just my God, but he's the God of my father. Now, who are they talking about? My father's God. They're talking about Abraham. Remember Abraham? God comes to in Genesis chapter 12. He tells Abraham, "Through you, all the families, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." They're saying, hey, he was the God of Abraham. And he's not just Abraham's God, but he's my God too. Can you say that the Lord God is your God? Because see, when you stand before God, it's not going to be, "Well, he was my mama's God and my daddy's God and my sister's God and my brother's God and my cousin's God, and that's good enough." No, is he your Lord? Is he the Lord of your life? Does he rule and reign in your life? Does he have dominion in your life? Are you his servant? Do you believe that he's not just your savior? He didn't just save you from a burning hell, but that he is your Lord. That you will follow him no matter where he takes you. There you will go. Because as Peter says, if we leave you, Lord, to whom shall we go? Is he your Lord? Has he become your salvation? Is he not just your father's God, but your God? Your mother's God, but your God? Good questions to ask. Good things to think on. Now go to verse 6. Go to verse 6. We'll read a little bit. Because here the Israelites praise the Lord for what he has done for them. Verse 6. It says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Remember what Isaiah says, your right hand and your holy arm, his right hand and his holy arm has gotten him the victory. Your right hand has dashed the enemy in pieces. You've proven by your power the enemy is no match for you. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. You sent forth your wrath. And remember, he's become their salvation. But to their enemies, God has displayed his wrath. Why do I take time to point out salvation and wrath? Because in the gospel, what do we see? Salvation and wrath. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not face his wrath, but have everlasting life, but shall be saved. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his son into the world. God sent Jesus so that the world would find God to be their salvation. He that believes is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already. He's under the wrath of God until he believes on the name of Jesus Christ. Wrath, salvation. These are all themes that show us the Passover. Not just the meal, but the execution by God and even the Red Sea experience, that all of this was about something bigger than just the Israelites no longer being slaves in Egypt. Because here they confess the Lord is their God. He has become my salvation. It's spiritual. It's not just political. It's not just economic. It's spiritual. And guess what? Remember what we read in Exodus 12? There was a mixed multitude that God brought out of Egypt. It wasn't just Jews. When this group is saying, he has become my God, there were Gentiles in here saying this too. There were Gentiles in this confessing the God of Israel was their God. That Abraham was their father. Because as Paul says in Romans 4, Abraham is the father of us all. Not just the Jews, but the father also of the Gentiles. He's the father of all of us. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword and my hand shall destroy them. That the enemy, Pharaoh and his army was like, we're going to get them back. Even though we let them go, we're going to chase them down. We're going to do away with them. But look at verse 10. You blew with your wind, because the wind belongs to God. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Now look at verse 11. Remember that Israel, Jew and Gentile, have said that you are my father's God and you have become my salvation. Well, now look, they praise him. What do they say as a result of God delivering them out of the Red Sea? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? In verse 11. In other words, God, there's nobody like you. Nobody can do the things that you do. Who is like the Lord? Nobody. In verse 13, they said, in your mercy. Notice the word mercy, because mercy is part of salvation, right? God has mercy on us in sending Jesus. In your mercy, you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. Wait a minute. You have redeemed? How did God redeem his people? How did he redeem them? Because what does redeem mean? That's an interesting word. What does the word redeemed mean? I can give you a definition. I'll see what a definition is. I have a definition in my head, but let's give something of a technical definition. According to the dictionary, it says to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Let me read that again. To gain or regain possession of something in exchange for a payment. That's what redeem means. So to gain or regain something, it means if something is gone, you get it back in exchange for a payment. Payment is made. Remember the song, your wounds have paid my ransom? Why was there a ransom? What does it mean to have a ransom? Something is given in exchange for something else. So when it says that God has redeemed us, Israel, Jew, and Gentile was saying what? God has brought, he's bought us back. Well, how did he gain us back? With a payment. What kind of payment was it? Was it a payment of money? No, it wasn't about money. What have we been studying these last 2 weeks? It was a payment made by what? Made by blood. Now you understand what the Passover is all about. The meal with the lamb or the sheep or the goat that is slain, right? The blood put on the doorposts so the death angel would pass over. How did God's people get freed? By the blood. How did God buy back his people? With the blood. It was only after the death of the firstborn children in Egypt did Pharaoh tell Moses and Aaron, get out of here and take your people with you. So what we find is only with the shed blood of the lamb, because the lamb had to be slaughtered and the blood put on the doorpost, only with the lamb being slaughtered does God execute vengeance on his enemies. It's not with money, it's with the blood of the lamb. And if you read the New Testament, how are we saved? How are we redeemed? By the blood of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? John says it in John 1, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God is Jesus. The blood that is shed is what buys back the people of God. It's how we are redeemed. We sing the song, I am redeemed, bought with a price, since Jesus has changed my whole life. If anybody asks you just who I am, tell them that I am redeemed. We are redeemed because God bought us back. How? Not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we've been bought back. Amen. That is how we stand where we are today, is because we have been redeemed. Amen, amen, amen. There's a passage that has come to my mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Amen. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know you're saying, well, Pastor, we're spending some really good time on Exodus 15. I know, but I want to show you that it's, you know, I want to do the job of showing you why we're saying, why I'm saying the things I'm saying, so that you don't just believe it because Pastor DM said it. Cause I don't want you to follow God and believe God just because I say it. Follow and believe God because you've found with your walk with the Lord that it's true. I want you to confirm the things that I say, not just assume the things that I say. Amen. First Peter 1. Amen. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. We got to go back to Exodus 15, so don't leave it, but go with me to 1 Peter 1. Lord just gave me this to give you all, and so I want to take a look at it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Well, go to verse 17, 1 Peter 1, 17. It says, and if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see that? Let me read that again. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you weren't redeemed with silver and gold in the way that they thought everything was redeemable with money. They lived by money, and you weren't redeemed by money. You weren't redeemed by money. You know, and remember the Jews when they were in the wilderness, remember how eventually they'll get in the wilderness and they'll worship the golden calf? Right? Because they worshiped material things. He's saying you weren't redeemed with material things. You weren't redeemed by these practices of silver and gold and giving money for stuff, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, why does Peter talk about Christ and then the lamb without blemish and spot? Because he's telling you, hello, that Christ is the Lamb of God that was slain for you. And for me and for the world, we were redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. Do you know that back in Egypt, that's how the Israelites, God's people, were redeemed? By the blood of the lamb that was slain, and the blood was applied to the doorposts and the lintels, and the death angel passed over them. The word says that we are redeemed by the shed blood of Christ. Guess what? That's how the Israelites were redeemed back in Egypt. Christ hadn't died yet, but the Passover meal, the lamb that was slaughtered, the blood that was applied was to foreshadow what God would do in Christ. And by that shed blood, by the greater significance, the people of God were redeemed. They were freed from their political oppression. But it wasn't just political. It was spiritual too. So when they used the word redeemed, they really meant what they said. They were redeemed. They recognized it was something greater than just being out of the hands of the Egyptians. Their deliverance in Egypt wasn't just freedom from slavery. It wasn't freedom from political, geographical enslavement. There was always something more to it. There was always something more. We don't read the Old Testament with these kinds of lenses on, because we're trained, many of us, even at seminary, the Old Testament is for the Jews. Yeah, we read it every now and then. We pick Moses in the Red Sea, Daniel in the lion's den, a few other stories because they sound good, you know. And for some of us, the only time we really go back to the Old Testament is when we want to condemn homosexuality. Then we go back to Leviticus. Many of us have never even read Leviticus from the beginning to end. But if there was mixed multitude of Jews and Gentiles in the people of God, if the stranger, the Gentile, could dwell in the land and eat the Passover, then the Passover isn't just Jewish. And it wasn't just political oppression they were freed from. There's something more to it. There's another dimension. That dimension is spiritual. That's why they're using the words in Exodus 15 like salvation, mercy, redeemed, wrath. Because there's something more to it than just the surface. In verse 13, in your mercy you have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. That's the biggie. You have redeemed. They knew they had been redeemed. Not with silver and gold, as Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Go to verse 16 with me. Verse 16. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Talking about their enemies. Till your people pass over, O Lord. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You bought your people back. You bought your people. Again, not with silver or gold, but with the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered in the Passover meal. That's how God did it. To prefigure Christ and what he would do for the world. Because through Abraham and through Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Not just the Jewish people. Not just the Israelites. Not just that mixed multitude of Jew and Gentile that came out of Egypt. But all the families and nations of the earth will be blessed. All of them. Because God purchased, redeemed his people with the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered. You will bring them in, verse 17, and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. You will plant them in your sanctuary. And the Lord does plant them in the temple that he designed. Amen. If you read the Old Testament, you will read that. You will come upon that. So that's our little trip into Exodus 15. We see the word salvation. My Father's God, my God, he's become my salvation. They confess the Lord. He has redeemed them and purchased them in his mercy. He's passed over. Your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over. That, in other words, God would take them into the land of Canaan and give them victory over their enemies. And they're announcing all of this. Look at verse 15. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Canaan was the promised land. So by them saying, you're going to give us victory over our inhabitants, they were people of faith at this point. They believed at this point that they could take the land because if God had given them the victory over the Egyptians, who were the enemies in the land that God couldn't get rid of them? They had faith at this point. They really believed that God could do what he said. They were people of faith. And they sing a song here of faith. Exodus 15 is about what God had done for them spiritually. Not only politically, but spiritually. They were confessing him as their God. And praising him. Who are you among God? Who's greater than you among the gods? No one's greater than you. It's a song of victory among the people of God. They had faith then. This was the days before they got out in the wilderness. And their faith dwindled. Because some people don't believe that somebody can lose faith in the Christian life. Well, let me tell you, the Israelites are a good case in point. Here they believe God, but they don't always believe him. In fact, they soon start to lose faith that God can do anything, and they question his power. After they'd seen the Egyptians drown in the Red Sea, and they saw the water stand up on both sides of the path that they walked on. After all of that, they lost faith in God. And the same generation that came out of Egypt, God tells Moses in Numbers, he tells them in Numbers that I'm not going to take this generation into the promised land. They're going to die in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb, the only two in the group that made it are the ones that's going to go in with the younger generation, the children. The children who don't know good or bad are going to go in. But everyone aged 20 and up is going to die in the wilderness. They didn't always have faith, but they did have faith. They just lost the faith they had. You can lose faith. Apostasy is biblical. And people have got to stop riding over what the text says to fit their own view. Yeah, I know people preach and teach eternal security. There is eternal security. For the saints of God who are already at home, you and I have a security in Christ. But it's not eternal until you look upon and experience eternal life in its fullness. And which of us on the earth has experienced all of that yet? But the saints of God that are already at home are experiencing eternal life in all its fullness. They are the ones who have eternal security. Eternal security comes bound with eternal life. We are waiting. As Peter says in his letters, and read it sometime, he says that our reward is reserved in heaven for us. If it's reserved, that means we don't have it yet. And people say, well, wait a minute. John says that we have eternal life. Yes, we do. There's a sense in which we already have it. But there's also a sense in which it's not yet. We don't yet have all of it that God promised. Remember, if you read Paul's words in Ephesians 2, I believe, Ephesians 2, it says that the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment. The word there that is often translated guarantee really means down payment. So if you have a down payment on your car, you don't fully own that car yet. It's not yours until you pay off the whole car note. That's how it is. Until we get to heaven, what we have here is a down payment, and the Holy Spirit is a down payment of the inheritance that God has promised us. But the inheritance, eternal life, life at home with him, we don't yet have completely, because we have yet to look upon the face of our Lord. So there's an already but a not yet to having salvation. We are saved, but we are also being saved. And in the future, when we go home with God, we will be saved. There's past, present, and future aspects or tenses to salvation in Scripture. Remember, every word of God is pure. Every verb in Scripture, every action word, whether past, present, or future, tells us something that we can't overlook. Amen. But here in Exodus 15, we see God's people rejoice over their salvation, because God has saved them and redeemed them by the blood of the lamb that was slaughtered and the blood on the doorpost. God told them to eat the Passover meal to commemorate what he was about to do. He was about to free his people. And he does just that. Amen. 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 So Exodus 15 is important, because it's not just about being free from chains. Not just physical chains, but spiritual chains. Not just physical bondage, but spiritual bondage. That's why when you get to Exodus 20, God begins Exodus 20 with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Therefore, you will have no other gods before me. Why does God tell them that to start? Because God is saying, because I am your Lord, I've brought you out of spiritual bondage. You are to put nothing above me. In other words, because I've delivered you physically and spiritually, you are to be faithful to me. And you are not to spiritually adulterize. You're not to be spiritually adulterous with any other gods. Remember, that was the issue in the Old Testament. Israel always went, as God says in scripture, a whoring after other gods, pursuing Baals and pursuing the Ashtoreths and pursuing any other god they could. Every tree, every rock, God told his people in Exodus, because I've delivered you, you are to make me your God and be faithful and worship me and me only. It wasn't just political. Amen, amen, amen. I don't want to take up that long, but I wanted to drill this before we move on. Amen. God purchased his people. God redeemed them. God bought them back with the precious blood of Christ. And the Passover meal prefigures what God did in Christ. That's why he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why, though the blood was applied on the doorposts and lintels with the people of God in Exodus, today the blood is applied to our lives and our hearts and our minds. It's not applied to physical doorposts anymore. It's applied to the door of your heart. It's spiritual. It's internal. It's deeper than just the physical. Amen. 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 So because there was more to it than physical, Passover is not just for the Jews. Passover is for the Jew and the Gentile. Because remember, Jews and Gentiles came out of Egypt. Jews and Gentiles ate the Passover meal. It's for us too. Amen, amen, amen. Go with me to Numbers 9. Now, amen, we are about to get into our teaching on Numbers 9. Amen, amen. Just wanted to share some things with you. Amen. As God gives them to me, the First Peter reference, I didn't even know God was going to give until today when I got to teach it. So God speaks all the time. Sometimes we just have to listen. Amen. Be receptive. Be receptive to what the Lord is doing. All right. Go with me to Numbers 9. Numbers chapter 9. Okay. This is where we're going to be from here on out. We're only going to read through verse 14, if I'm correct. Yes, through verse 14, Numbers 9, 1 through 14. And by God's grace, we'll get through all of it. Just hang in there with me. But we've laid some groundwork that I believe is important in order for us to appreciate the Passover. They're just things we need to know that few people have ever really covered. And we're going to get now into Numbers 9. Today, alongside of Exodus 15, we're now going to talk about more laws for the Passover. There's some exception that needs to be made or that comes up that arises. There's some circumstances that arise. There's a clash or a conflict with Passover. And we're going to see today how God deals with this among his people. What happens? What's the circumstance that comes up and how God deals with it? That's what we're going to see today in Numbers 9. Amen. 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 Numbers 9. We're going to give you a 3 to 5 minute break to go ahead, get something to drink, grab a snack, and we're going to come back. Amen. And go through Numbers 9. So talk amongst yourselves. You can pause the recording right here. Amen. We're going to pause, go for a quick break, and I'll be right back and we'll go through Numbers 9. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. We're back with you to start Numbers chapter 9. And by God's grace, we'll get through it, as I said a few minutes ago. Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And it says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. It had been 2 years after they had come out of Egypt. So we see that, you know, perhaps between Numbers 8 and Numbers 9, that there has been a span of 2 years, perhaps. Okay. But it tells us this is the first month of the second year. Now, notice that if you read Exodus 12 again, or if you recall what we studied last week and the week before, the Israelites were supposed to observe the Passover in the first month of the year, right? So the Lord told them that when you come out of Egypt, this will be your first month and your first year. And in the first month, they were supposed to celebrate Passover on the 14th day of the first month of every year. That was the law. So this is now the first month of the second year. So again, the time has come for them to observe the Passover. Okay, because it's the first month of every year, and this is the second year, but the first month. All right, so this is kind of setting it up. Verse 2, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Now notice that time is singular. In other words, God gave them a specific day in a specific month. The first month and the 14th day of every year, they were supposed to keep the Passover. So look at verse 3. He gave them one day and month to keep it. First month, 14th day. All right? There were no exceptions. That was the law. Keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month of every year. Verse 3. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, at evening, you shall keep it at its appointed time. 14th day of the first month is when you observe the Passover. That's it. That's the law. Point blank. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. You're going to do everything I've told you to do. He taught them what to do in Exodus 12. He told them how to keep the Passover. That if the stranger dwells in the land and wants to observe it, the stranger's got to be circumcised with all the males that are with him. Okay? No sojourner or passerby is to observe it. All right? God already gave them those specific laws. And he says, you're to do everything I've told you. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Remember, it's the 14th day of the first month, and this is the first month of the second year. So the 14th day is coming. Not here yet, but it's coming. And God is reminding them, you ought to keep it. Okay? God reminded his people of his law. Guess what? We are to remind people of God's law. That's what preachers are there to do. Amen. It's to remind of God's law. Sometimes you say, well, a preacher is preaching the same thing. Well, God's not going to give him the same word or her the same word every Sunday. Okay, if you go to church every Sunday and you hear Daniel in the lion's den, you chances are you need to leave that church and go somewhere else. Okay, God is not going to give them the same chapter and verses every Sunday. Okay, but every now and then, God is going to bring them back to that passage and you're like, I've already studied it. But sometimes God's word is there to remind you. It's not there to give you something new. It's there to remind you of what you already know. Because sometimes we get in sin with God. We get in sin and we sin against him because of things we've forgotten that we already know. We just need to be reminded of those things. So God tells his people. Now remember, the 14th day of this month is coming. You know this is Passover. All right, then do everything I told you. That's what God is saying in so many words. In verse 5, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. So they kept it on the 14th day of this month, the first month, they kept the Passover. They ate the lamb or the sheep or the goat that was slaughtered. They ate unleavened bread and they ate the bitter herbs. They kept it all. In verse 6, now let's go to verse 6. Now there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. Now notice this. It says they were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover. What does this mean? This means that God has certain laws about observing Passover. One of those laws was that if you came near a dead body, you could not observe it. So they found themselves in this situation. The 14th day of the first month had come. They knew as Jews, they were supposed to keep the Passover. This was time for them to observe it, but they could not because they had touched a dead corpse, a dead body. We don't know if it was human, animal, or what. We just know they touched a dead body, and according to God's law, they couldn't keep it. So here was the dilemma. They needed to keep the Passover, but because they had touched a dead body, they were prevented from keeping it. So this is like a major dilemma here because it's like, what do we do? Do we keep it though we've touched a dead body? and sin against God. But if we don't keep it, we've sinned against God, because even though we've touched a dead body, we're supposed to observe Passover. So what do we do? This was a big dilemma of these men in the group of Israelites. We don't know if they were just Jew or Gentile or what, but we know that they were prevented from keeping the Passover, though God told them, keep the Passover. So it's like they were in a situation of, they were damned if they do and damned if they don't. You know, they were cursed if they do and cursed if they don't. And so they find themselves in a real dilemma. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. They don't know what to do, so what do? They go to the people in charge. They go to the men of God. They go to the administration of the people of God. In verse 7, and those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Okay, here we go. Human corpse. All right, in case you didn't see that in verse 6, you see that in verse 7. It's a human corpse, so a human body. Somebody must have died in their family, or somebody they knew died, or they went to see the family, but somehow they came into contact with a human corpse. Human body, dead body. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? In other words, we've touched a dead corpse. We've come into contact with one, but why are we prevented from the Passover? In other words, they were saying, Moses, Aaron, we're supposed to keep it, but we can't come and do it because we've been in contact with a dead body. But we still have to keep it. Though we can't keep it, we have to keep it. So what do we do? Verse 8. And Moses said to them, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. This was a real dilemma. And the only way to solve it was to go to the Lord, because after all, this was God's law of the Passover. God says, keep it on the first month of the 14th day of every year. And if you come near a dead body, you can't eat it. They say, okay, well, God says we have to do it or else we're going to be cut off. But we touched a dead body. We've had touch contact with a human body, dead body. And if we do, God's going to curse us. So we cursed no matter which way we look. Moses, Aaron, what do? Moses says, be quiet, stand here, and I'm going to go to God, and the Lord will tell us what to do in this situation. Because after all, it is God's law. And when you have a dispute about God's law, who do you go to? Some of us go to pastor so-and-so, we go to bishop so-and-so, we go to preacher so-and-so, elder so-and-so, teacher so-and-so, and that's great. But sometimes when we struggle to understand scripture, we should go to God. Always go to God. Don't get me wrong. But there are times when we should look to God. When you've gone to teacher, preacher, elder, bishop, so-and-so, and they still, it's like, okay, Lord, help me, because I don't understand this passage. I don't understand what you're trying to teach me. Ask the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to give you understanding. God wants us to understand his word, because if we don't understand it, we can't do it. So Moses says, wait here, stand still, be quiet, I'm going to go to God. And I'm going to find out from the Lord, how do we resolve this conflict? Because this is a clash of law here. If you touch a dead body, you can't eat of it. But if you don't eat of the Passover, you're going to be cut off. This is a double dilemma. So this is a dilemma. Conflict between two things. Dilemma. All right. So in verse 9, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, verse 10, speak to the children of Israel saying, God says, here's my word on the matter. If any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, he may still keep the Lord's Passover. So God had said, if you touch a dead body, you can't eat. But if you don't eat, you're going to be cut off. Now God says, tell them that if you or your posterity, that means if any of you here or any of your descendants in the future, because this law was to be instituted forever among the people of God. This was not a temporary law. This was a permanently binding law. God says, if you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, not just touching a dead body, but if you're away, if you're traveling when the Passover comes and you can't keep Passover at that exact 14th day of the first month, you can still keep the Lord's Passover. How? Verse 11. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So he says, here's how God resolves it. If you can't keep it on the 14th day of the first month, then you can keep it on the 14th day of the second month. In other words, the next month, you can observe the Passover. So if you're on a journey and traveling, or you touch a dead body and you can't eat it that day, God says, I'm not going to cut you off because you want to eat it. So I'm going to give you another day. I'm going to make an exception to my rule so that you can still observe the Passover. You can't eat it on the first month on the 14th day, but you can eat it the second month on the 14th day. In other words, 4 weeks later, you'll be able to keep my Passover. Verse 13, but the man who was clean. Now remember, these men came to Moses because they had touched a dead human body. He says here, the Lord says, but who is clean and is not on a journey? If you are clean, you haven't come into contact with anything that defiles you and you're not traveling and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. In other words, if he's clean, not on a journey, and just refuses to keep the Passover, is like the man, remember in Exodus 12, that eats leavened bread for 7 days instead of eating unleavened bread. What did God say about him? He's going to be cut off. He says the same thing here. If you are clean and just won't keep the Passover and not traveling, you just don't want to observe it, you're going to be cut off. Verse 14, and if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. The stranger that dwells in the land and the native were to be given the same law to keep it. As we see here, though, God makes exception in the law for those who come into contact with a dead corpse and those who are traveling. God says, if you have either of these circumstances, you're on the road, or you've touched a dead body, and you say, because of this, I've defiled myself, I can't keep the Passover. God says, that's fine. You can keep it the following month, but you ought to keep it. So God says, you ought to keep the Passover. Even if God had to create an exception to the law, you are still to fulfill the law. Remember, we live in a world, sadly, where people say there's the law. There are laws, and there's no exception to the rules. There's no exceptions. But when we deal with English grammar, we have exceptions. One of those is a famous one you might know. I before E except after C. After C, it reverses. It's no longer IE after C, it's EI. The word receive, for example. That's an exception to the English rules. We honor that exception all the time. But then when it comes to everything else in life, all their rules, but there are no exceptions. God makes exceptions here in the law for his people. That's the grace. Remember last week and the week before, they could use a lamb for the Passover meal, but they could also use a sheep or a goat. Go back and read Exodus 12. If you think I'm making this up, go back and read. God says not just a lamb can be used, but even a sheep or a goat. And then guess what? We see that it wasn't just the Jews keeping it. It was also Gentiles keeping the Passover. The stranger that dwells with you, God says. He reiterates that here in Numbers 9. And then he adds, if you can't keep it on the 14th day of the first month because you're traveling or you're defiled, keep it on the 14th day of the following month, the second month. So we see even within the law, there are exceptions. There is grace even within the law. That's what we're seeing. The law and grace are not opposed to each other. even in the law, God shows his grace. So once again, we see exception. This wasn't very long for us to read, but I wanted us to get through it because God is trying to show us that in his law, there is grace. We can see the graces. Some of us have never read these passages to know about the graces that God gives. That's why this has been such a blessed study so far. We're getting to see that God's law is not as rigid as many of us think it is. When it comes to observances, God was willing to make an exception so that his people could do what he commanded them to do. And because their hearts were on keeping the Passover, they came before Moses because they didn't want to disobey God. They wanted to do what God said. They just couldn't because they were defiled. And God says, that's okay, you're defiled. You can't keep it now, but you can observe it next month. God still made exception, but he didn't do away with the observance of the first month. Notice he says, if you're defiled, if you're traveling, keep it the second month. That means if you're not defiled and you're not traveling, you ought to still keep it on the 14th day of the first month. So the exception here for those who are defiled or traveling did not cancel out the rule. The rule was still in place for everybody else. Remember verse 13 of Numbers 9? Read it. But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. God did not use the exception to cancel the rule. The rule is still in place. Only those who meet these circumstances qualify for the exception. But the exception assumes the rule. Because if there is no rule, there is no exception. Without a rule, you have no exception. I wonder if sometimes in our world we thought like that. There are rules and then there are necessary exceptions. There are personal circumstances. But we don't live in a world like that. Sometimes we think we're being fair because we have one rule for everybody. The Pharisees thought like that. They told the sick people, if you're sick, come back on, you know, come back after the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath you are not to work. And it's like, and the Lord was like, it's always lawful to do good on the Sabbath. There's nothing against doing good, healing somebody, helping somebody, feeding somebody who's hungry. That's what the Sabbath is designed for, to do good. God always wants you to do good on the observances. But the Pharisees had a terrible hermeneutic, a terrible interpretation to Scripture. They just couldn't understand what the law meant. At every turn, Jesus has to tell them, but you're getting it wrong. You're getting it wrong. You can't pluck grain on the Sabbath because that's work. Jesus was like, have you not read of David? And I'm going to preach that sermon at some point. Have you not read of David? We're going to get to that. Amen. Now, I'll remind you when we get there. But for now, we've looked at Numbers 9 regarding the exception to the observance of the Passover. If a person was defiled with a dead corpse or on a journey, they could observe it the following month. If they didn't qualify for either condition, they would observe it at its regular time or else be cut off, be killed or cast out from among God's people. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thank God that we have come to the end of our teaching time today. It is a little over an hour. We've had the recording going, so I'm not going to keep you long. I thank God for you hanging in there with us. We are going to pray. Amen. And then we are going to let you go. All right, let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come thanking you, Lord, for this word. We thank you for this time that we've had to study your truth, Lord. In Exodus 15, you remind us that your people, Jews and Gentiles, came out of Egypt, Lord, and it wasn't just political freedom. It wasn't just freedom from political slavery, Lord. It was spiritual. There was something spiritual with their God that happened when you delivered them. You became their salvation. You became their God. You had mercy on your people and you redeemed them, Lord. And in the same way that you freed them, you freed us from sin. You have freed us from the bondage of slavery to sin. And God, we praise you for that deliverance. And how did you do it? By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As Peter wrote, we studied today, we've been bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Help us to dwell on this, O God, as we go through this week. Thank you, Lord, for Numbers 9 concerning exception to your Passover law, that God, even the exception did not cancel out the rule. Lord, I pray that we as a people of God, we as the church, will learn to understand there are rules, but then there are needed exceptions to those rules, and the exceptions don't cancel out the rules, but reinforce them. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those who've hung in there with us, Lord. Would you bless us as we go to our various places this week? God, would your angels and your spirit be with us to keep us, Lord, until we return again. We thank you for it all. And we ask this all in the name of your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 We're going to give the benediction. Now may the love and the grace and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us henceforth, now and forevermore. And all the people of God say amen, amen, and amen. We love you. We thank God for you. And we'll see you again next week.